Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
I would say it's safe to say that all of us have had a troubled heart at one time or another. I mean, even Jesus did. In John 12:27, Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled." None of us are immune from life's problems. Jesus told us in John 16:33, "In this world, you will have trouble." Trouble is inevitable. The question is, how am I going to deal with my troubled heart? Jesus gives us some real answers for that today in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 27. I'm going to invite Logan Woodson, if he would come up. He's going to read our passage today.
Hello. All right. Still working.
The Word of God.
"Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still here with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid."
Thank you, Logan. Notice verse 1. It indicates that we have a part to play. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled," right? So that means it's possible for our hearts to not be troubled, at least not all the time. We are never commanded by the Lord to do the impossible. So if your heart is troubled today, I want this to be a word of hope and encouragement for you. The word troubled means a stormy sea. Is there a storm in your life right now? What can I do if there is? How can I let not my heart be troubled? Jesus suggests several things here that we can do. I hope one of them will speak to your heart. The first is to trust God. We see that in verse 1. Believe in God. Put your faith in Him. Don't give up. He will help you. Jesus is talking to men with troubled hearts. This is right before He's going to go to the cross. In John 13, 33 and 38, we read, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Jesus answered, verse 38, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you," he's talking to Peter, "the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Jesus must have seen their faces in the upper room, especially Peter. He knew he would fail him. He knew Judas would betray him. They were confused that they weren't going to be able to go with him. They were disappointed that he, Jesus, wasn't going to defeat the Romans and they'd have these high positions in the kingdom. Their dream had to die. They were scared that if something happened to Jesus, if they killed him, what would they do to them? And we can feel in a similar way when the circumstances in our lives are really bad. We can ignore it, pretend everything's okay, or we can escape into drugs or media or work. Or we can moan and groan and trouble everybody else's heart. Or we can trust God. I think of the Bible character Job, who had quite a few troubles. But he said, "Even though he slay me, still will I trust him." Here's the second thing we can do. Think about heaven. Verses 2 to 4. Maybe you've heard the saying, "This guy is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good." But I find the truth is more that Christians hardly ever think about heaven. And that's a shame. I think we should think about heaven. Jesus makes such a wonderful promise here in verses 2 to 4. I really love this promise. He promises us a home in heaven. And he promises that he's going to come back and take us there. If you doubt that that's really going to happen, he makes it very clear. I'm telling you the truth. He says it for emphasis, so we'll believe. Home should be a place of security. And maybe yours was growing up. That's good. I'm glad. Maybe your home growing up wasn't a place of security. You didn't have it then, but you will have it. You will have it someday. Many rooms is a better translation than many mansions that we're used to in the King James Version. The idea is that there's room for everyone. Heaven's big. Those that God has called will be there and will be with our Father. Knowing there's a heaven, and that's the hope of my heart, gives my heart joy when it's troubled. Third thing to do, follow Jesus. We see that in verses 3 through 11. The place where we're going is great. The question is, how do I get there? Imagine being offered a free vacation. How about to West Virginia? I mean, it is almost heaven. No, let's go somewhere a little more exotic than that. How about Costa Rica? Now you think, Costa Rica, I've never been there. I don't know anyone there. I'm not even sure where it is. I don't speak Spanish. So at the very least, you would say, at least give me a map and directions where I have a little idea where I'm going. But you know what would be even better? To have a guide, someone who's from there, who can lead you around personally. Well, that's Jesus. At death, Jesus is going to be our guide, our escort to bring us home. Doubting Thomas asked him a question here, and he asked a great question. And I love Jesus' answer in verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The way to heaven is a person. Jesus is the only way to heaven. It says in Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Not religion, not philosophy, not rule keeping, not my feelings, but a person, Jesus. He's the guide. He's the way to heaven. So when my heart is troubled, I'll believe in Jesus. I'll believe in who He is. I'll believe in the words of Scripture that speak of Him. And my belief might lead someone to call me a narrow-minded, intolerant person. Implied is this other person, your critic, is very open-minded. I like to think they're so open-minded, their brains fell out. Don't let that person intimidate you or influence you. The truth really is narrow. There is right and wrong. There is truth and falsehood. The phone company is really quite narrow-minded. They gave me a number in which I can reach home, and only one number works. I can dial any combination of numbers I like, but I won't reach home. I think maps are very narrow-minded. They give you a limited choice of roads in which to get home. In fact, the closer you get to your home, the less choices you really have. Eventually, only one road leads to your home. So what do we do with people who don't believe in Jesus? They sincerely believe that their religion is true. I think a lot of Christians tend to view the world, view people of the world as basically good. That maybe 99% of the world's people, they're really good people. And they deserve heaven. And maybe 1% are really bad and evil and deserve hell. But Ray Comfort has a really good way to challenge people who think that they are really good. He asks them, have you ever told a lie? And the person always responds, yeah, I've told some lies. What do we call people who tell lies? A liar, right? And he takes every one of the Ten Commandments and he has that person eventually admitting that they've not only broken all of the Ten Commandments, but they're really not very good at all. The Bible doesn't teach us that we're all really good, nice people. The Bible teaches us that we're all sinful and separated from God. Romans 3:10-12, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Everyone is lost without Christ. No one deserves heaven or can earn it on their own. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. But God realizes that's our dilemma and He's done something about it. He's provided a guide to get us to heaven. That is Jesus. But I must go His way. I don't have to hope that I'll be good enough to somehow earn heaven because I'm not. I just follow Jesus. Jesus is for every person in the world. He's exclusive in that He is the only way. But He's inclusive in that He's for every human being, every culture, every race, every creed, every age. So while Thomas asks one of the greatest questions in human history and gets the greatest answer in history, we come to Philip, who asks one of the dumbest questions in history and gets an embarrassing answer, where Jesus has to say to Philip, don't you know me, Philip? Don't you know that I'm the way? You've seen me. You've seen the Father. Don't you know that? You've been with me for 3 years. Haven't you been listening? Don't you know the way? And this could be you. You could have sat in church like all your life. It reminds me of Harold Green, who sat on the second row of the church I pastored in Marysville. Harold Green was born into the Friends Church. His grandfather was a Friends pastor. And yet at age 55, Harold went to a Promise Keepers event and he came back from that event and said, Pastor Ed, I got saved at the Promise Keepers event. 55 years of growing up, sitting in the second row of church, and he never really knew Jesus as his personal Savior. Number four, WWJD. You know what that means? You heard that? What would Jesus do, right? So do that when you have a troubled heart. Jesus says we can in verse 12. He says, greater works than these shall you do because I go unto the Father. Well, Jesus raised the dead. How can you improve on that? He could mean quantity. There are a lot more Christians now than there were in his day when he was limited in the body at one place at one time. Now the Holy Spirit lives in all the Christians in the world who can preach Christ, share the good news of the gospel, who can found hospitals and do food pantries and all kinds of different ministries. Jesus invites his disciples here and us to talk like he talked, to do what he did, and we can. We can pray for sick people. We can serve and reach out and help others. That gets my troubled heart off my problems. When I have problems going on and my heart is troubled, man, all I can think about are my problems. But when I reach out to other people and start serving and helping them, it gets my mind off my problems. WWJD. I can do that when I have a troubled heart. Fifth thing I can do is pray. We see that in verses 13 and 14. Which those two verses, if you go back and reread them, it almost sounds too good to be true, right? Like we have this genie in the bottle. All right, I'll take a Ferrari, and I would like to have a mansion on South Beach. And Jesus said, easy does it, big fella. I must pray, it says, in his name. And my prayer must be according to his will. 1 John 5:14 tells me, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. So when I pray in Jesus' name, I'm taking his name, his authority, his personhood, and I'm praying according to his will. I'm praying in his place right now on this earth and for his glory. God isn't bound to answer every selfish thing you pray. Let's say you're single and you have your eyes on this lady at work, but she's not a Christian. You're praying that you'll marry her. She's not a Christian. She really hates you. I really don't think that God's going to answer that prayer, at least under those circumstances. I can talk to God about my troubles. I can pour out my heart to him. Why is prayer sometimes the last resort? We try to do everything first in our own strength, and then finally we're desperate. I'll pray. Pray first. We see Jesus' ministry. He's always helping hurting people, grieving people, sick people, lonely people, right? People with troubled hearts. He has a heart for them. So if that's the case, then when I'm in that situation, I'm sick, I'm hurting, I'm grieving, I can pray to him. And I know he'll hear my prayer. Number six, welcome the Holy Spirit. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit here in verses 16 to 18 and 25 and 26. So we're going to learn another Greek word this morning. Remember, we learned agape last week, which is the love of God, the God kind of love. The word today is paraclete. Maybe you've heard that word. It's basically untranslatable using just one word. Jesus does not leave us to struggle with the Christian life alone. He would send us another helper. The Greek word is here parakletos, which is really untranslatable. The authorized version renders it comforter, which, although hallowed by time and usage, is not really a good translation. Moffat translates it helper. It is only when we examine this word parakletos in detail that we catch something of the riches of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It really means someone who is called in. But it is the reason why the person is called in which gives the word its distinctive associations. The Greeks use the word in a wide variety of ways. A parakletos might be a person called in to give witness in a court of law in someone's favor. He might be an advocate called in to plead the case of someone under a charge which would issue in a serious penalty. He might be an expert called in to give advice in some difficult situation. He might be a person called in when, for example, a company of soldiers were depressed and dispirited to put new courage into their minds and hearts. Always a parakletos is someone called in to help in time of trouble or need. So my own little personal definition is he's your personal trainer. Not necessarily just at the gym, but here's a person. He comes into your home because you're weak, you're troubled, you're recovering, you're injured. So this person comes into your home and exercises you and trains you. But you're also too weak to do the cooking and cleaning, so they do that for you as well. When I think of prayer, for me, it's like doing push-ups. And sometimes my skinny arms just get tired, and I need the Holy Spirit to come on and pray for me and help me pray. And Romans 8, 26 and 7 tells us, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. The Spirit comes in. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When I feel too troubled to even pray, I know that the Holy Spirit is praying for me. Verse 16 says, He will give you another helper. And that word another means another of the same kind, equal but different. Father, Son, Spirit. The Trinity. One God in three persons. The Helper will be with you forever, Jesus says. Hebrews 13:5 tells us, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That is wonderful news, that I won't be left an orphan. Verse 26 says, He will bring to remembrance all that I have said. I forget what's all in the Bible, but He reminds me. When John is writing his gospel here, he's 90 years old. The events of Jesus' life happened 60 years ago. How does he remember all this to write it down in his gospel? The Holy Spirit helped him. He brought the verses and the experiences back to his mind. The Holy Spirit will do that for you. He will bring a verse to your mind suddenly that will encourage you and help you to go forward. Here's the seventh thing. Be thankful. Give thanks with a grateful heart. We see that in verse 19. I forget to be thankful when I have a troubled heart. I say, woe is me. I just throw myself a big pity party. I take God's blessings and God's people in my life for granted. I hope not, but maybe you thought, man, I just wish I were dead. Listen to Ecclesiastes 9:4. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. I may be a dog, living a dog's life, but at least I'm alive. If I'm alive, that means I have a purpose, that God has a reason for me being alive. And if I'm alive, there's hope. So I'm going to be encouraged for tomorrow. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to give Him thanks. I'm going to keep on praising Him. In fact, the thankful person is going to be much happier than the ungrateful person. And the type of life I'm thankful for is a resurrected life. Jesus says in verse 19, because I live, you also will live. Jesus is alive because of the resurrection. It's a higher life He lives. Here's two verses I'm going to read. Galatians 2:20, then Ephesians 1:19 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Then the Ephesians passage. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might? that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. I can live above sin and hopelessness and troubles because Christ is in me. His resurrection life in me spurs me on to higher living. Here's the eighth thing. Realize that you are loved. Verses 20 to 24, which ties in back with verse 14. Who am I? I'm certainly not my job. I'm in Christ, whether I have a job or not. It's not based on looks, sex, brains, hobbies, family, or anything else. I am one with God. He lives in me. He loves me that much. He loves me. Let's say that together. He loves me. That's my true identity. I am loved by God. I'm not just tolerated by God. That's how I used to think. He tolerates me, but he doesn't really love me. How could he really love me? I mess up so much. In fact, he loves you as much as he loves Jesus. It says that in John 17, 23. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. There is never one moment where God isn't loving you supremely. And when I realize that, it puts a skip in my step. My troubled heart cheers up. Verse 23. Jesus says, we will make our home with him. That's the same word that was used in verse 2 for rooms. Jesus goes to prepare a home for you in heaven and makes you his home. He's getting a place in heaven ready for you and getting you ready for heaven. He's transforming you daily. He has a building for you and he's building you up. I really love Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Here's the last thing that Jesus says. If you have a troubled heart, what can I do? Do this. Receive his peace. Verse 27. It's a different peace than the world gives. The world can give you a chemical peace. Just take a pill. The world can give you a geographical peace. Go on a cruise and forget your problems. But only Jesus offers a supernatural peace. Paul puts it like this in Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The question is, will you receive it? It's a supernatural ability to cope, even in the midst of troubles and problems. I've experienced it, and I've seen it in others. I've seen what other people sometimes are going through, these other sweet Christians. And I think, I don't know how they do it, but they're doing it. And they have such a peace. They lost their mate. They lost their job. They're going through a health calamity. Yet they still have peace. How is it? It's from God. Only God could give them a peace like that. So let me ask you this in closing. Do you have a troubled heart today? If you do, the psalmist, Psalm 6, it's possible that you do. But I want to pray for you today that you'll apply God's word into your heart, that you would say, let not your heart be troubled. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray for especially for the one who may have a troubled heart today. Their circumstances just really stink. Lord, I pray that you would raise them up. Give them that peace. Help them to lean on your word, that Holy Spirit, you would bring the word back to their minds. They would be thankful. Give praise in all circumstances. Lord, these things that we can do, that we can apply your word into our life circumstances and see you move in fantastic ways. Encourage, build up, give hope to that person with a troubled heart. And ultimately, Lord, we know that there is a home in heaven for us. and you're going to come again and take us there. That gives us hope and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.